Hello, welcome to the podcast. Join books.
I'm not talking about books.
Welcome to the In Hope Podcast, where each Monday we drop a new episode talking about how we can strengthen the unity of the body of Christ.
I always say pastors have three roles, three primary roles that they need to kind of fill into. And I wanted to talk to you about it because of your position. I feel like your position is a great position from which to talk about it. And it's not going to get any pastor in trouble for saying that this is what should be happening in his own congregation. You can say that, but we don't want a pastor saying that and then, you know, getting in trouble. And with this podcast, the focus is on unity. How do we really strengthen unity within churches?
Okay.
And so looking at these roles, we'll keep on coming back to this underlying premise of, okay, how does this really help strengthen the unity of the church, both within that specific congregation, but then we can also take that outside of between churches and within the community. So I'll say all three of them really quick, and then we'll just kind of go back one by one and talk about these. So all three of them, and this all leads back to an acronym that I have for success. But the first one is that a pastor's job is to seek God. So they're seeking God for, you know, for direction, for vision for the ministry, but also seek God in their personal relationship, to seek God on behalf of their church and those that they're leading. The second is that they're going to build relationship. So that's building relationship with those within their church and building relationship with their community. And then the third one is equipping the saints to do ministry. So they're equipping others to do the ministry. So their focus should be on seeking God, building relationships, and then really helping to encourage, equip, and place others into the ministry to really take up and do the work. So with that, first and foremost, how about you introduce yourself, so that everyone can get an idea of why I'm even asking you about this and how we're making sure we're not getting a lead pastor in trouble by talking.
So my name is Joel Whalen. I serve as the superintendent of the Southern Idaho Ministry Network. We're headquartered out of Napa, Idaho, and we serve about 60 churches in the lower part of Idaho.
Yeah. Southern Idaho, the best place to be.
Oh, it is.
100%. So yeah, and this is a network that I'm part of. It's been a great network ever since I've come out here. I've always felt really welcomed, and it's always been very encouraging and supporting. So it's a great network to be a part of. So with that, you have a lot of conversations with pastors, a lot of conversations with congregations, and really help to guide them in biblical practices and helping their churches to be healthy.
Yes.
So with that in mind, this first area that we want to talk about is the pastor's role of seeking God. How do you see that at work within a pastor's role?
Sure. Well, biblically, you know, you go back to even Acts chapter 6, where you had the first, I would say, first social disruption in the church, where you had the Greek wives didn't feel like they were being serviced well. And so the apostles said, should we really leave the office of prayer that we were really given to go serve tables? And I honestly think there's a lot of pastors out there who've chosen to serve tables rather than seek God.
Yeah.
And that's a terrible mistake.
Yeah.
Our assistant superintendent, Rick DeBose, said, he goes, you know, preaching doesn't move the hand of God, prayer does. And the reality, and for a lot of pastors, we have, especially as we're getting closer to the Easter season, people kind of thinking, you know, that the vocal gift is the most important aspect of church experience. In actuality, it's not true.
Oh, wow.
Because Ian Bounds once said, he said, prayerless preaching is powerless preaching. That reality is, if you're not praying, you are not empowered. And so we talk about the need to seek God. That is really the key.
Yeah.
There's no conference you can go to that will help you to say, here's your leadership gifts, do these things.
Yeah.
All those things are good. But prayer empowers the hand of God to do things. And again, if we're not praying, we're relying on our own strength, our own abilities. And so, you know, everything we have to do is prayer. One of our purposes of our network is we inspire our ministers. We want to inspire our ministers. And one of the first things we want to inspire them to do is pray.
Yeah.
It's actually that became part of our, when we really reflected upon who we are as a network and what our goals are, what our purpose is, we want to pray. So we have, as a network,
that's good.
We have the first part of the year, we spend a week in fasting and prayer for our churches and pastors.
Nice.
And that's intentional because we need to, without prayer, we're not empowering our pastors to do anything. And so every time I go to a church, whether it's to serve by preaching or Tan and I do worship leading sometimes in services, we serve our churches however they need us to. But prayer is definitely a dynamic part of that. When we meet with pastors and churches, when we go through transition times with them, prayer is a part of that. As a matter of fact, I always emphasize if we're not praying, we're not going to do the right thing. We're going to make the wrong choice, the wrong decision. So prayer is always emphasized.
Man.
And it's something we should continue to do and remind ourselves as we get busy in ministry.
Yeah.
With all the other things pulling at us, prayer could take a back seat or just not even be a passenger in our journey anymore.
Be getting towed behind.
It's so easy. I mean, I always pray early in the morning. I always, I've got a commute and I spend that time. I don't listen to the radio. That's that's part of my prayer journey is my journey here. To me, prayer is about allowing the Holy Spirit to bring back the needs that you have, the focus that you need to have, those people that maybe you haven't been praying for, that you should be. I took a journey to Twin Falls on Monday and just spent some time in the journey in prayer. And it was amazing how many people got brought to my remembrance. And I would text them and say, hey, just praying for you today. Just want to let you know I'm praying for you.
Yeah.
And nearly unanimously, they all responded, I needed that today.
Oh, wow.
So the power of the just listening to the Holy Spirit and guiding you in that. And then also just to, there are people out there that need that.
Exactly.
And when you're listening and attuned to prayer,
you
don't know the effect that you're having on that life. You may never know, but I could tell you it is profound.
Yeah. Well, and that right there, I mean, that's true ministry, right? Yes. I mean, isn't that, I can't think of any believer who wouldn't want to have a pastor they know would reach out to them and give them an encouraging word and to hear that they've been praying for them. So I think a big part of that, and you mentioned you guys have a week even at the beginning of the year where you guys set aside for prayer and fasting and you're intentional about that. It's really making those rhythms. I guess the easiest way to say it is making space, really, really prioritizing and making room for prayer and recognizing that that is working the ministry, that is fulfilling your role when you're doing that. And I think that comes, again, when we're talking about a unity factor, that comes from every angle, right? The the pastors need to know that, but then also the staff needs to know that. The elders need to know that. The congregation needs to know that this is partly why they're in this role, is to spend this time in prayer. And for that not to be seen as something that is, oh, no, you go do that on your own time.
Right.
But this is part of the ministry.
Yes. And it's necessary.
Yeah.
It's necessary to do it together.
Oh, yeah.
We even having our group prayer, we just had a pastor's meeting where we had part of the design of our pastor's minister group is a time of fellowship, a time of teaching, and a time of prayer.
Yeah.
Just because we feel like that's necessary for us to pray for each other.
Exactly.
The real, the way people really connect with each other, other than just the social time, is that time where we're willing to share our needs, our hearts.
Oh, yeah.
The challenges that we're facing with each other.
Yeah.
And pray for each other, because in that moment, that's where unity is developed. Because to be honest, even as pastors, you can be suspect of each other.
Absolutely. Yes.
The purpose is you talk to each other. It's like, how successful are you? What's going right? You know, and we're kind of feel like we always have to talk about our successes and not be vulnerable, because I don't know, people think vulnerability is weakness. It's not.
Yeah.
It's just, we all are walking that same journey and we all have the same issues. So why in the world we try to hide it from each other? It's a mystery. But when we pray, when we bear one another's burdens, we do fulfill the law of Christ. There is something powerful that happens when we pray. And I find that the more we pray, the more vulnerable we become with each other, and the more really we can effectively minister to the needs that we have.
Exactly. There is a vulnerability and there's an intimacy that's developed.
Yes, 100%.
In prayer. Absolutely. I 100% agree with that. Mm-hmm. I think another part of this also making space, I always like to say creative space.
Yes.
Everyone should build creative space into their work week or their days where they have time where they're not dedicated to fulfilling a task, but they have time to pray. They have time to dream. They have time to seek God's vision for their ministry or whatever they're doing. Because as a pastor, part of seeking God is you're seeking God on behalf of that ministry. Yep. And so you should be trying to communicate with God and develop vision for that ministry.
Yes.
So this leads into building relationship. Mm-hmm. Building relationship. This is both within the church or the ministry and within your community. A big role of the pastor is to actually develop relationships and connections with their members and the community in which they reside. A lot of times a pastor is seen as the face of their church.
Yeah, yeah.
So how have you seen this play out in pastors' roles? Have you seen... Have you seen this be something that is very influential within pastors having successful ministries or what?
Well, you know, different pastors have different gifts. Some pastors have a speaking gift. Some pastors are strictly relational. Every pastor is different.
Oh, yeah.
But I can tell you the relational aspect is very important for your, not only just for your church, but also for your leadership team. As one of my investments as superintendent is I invest in the staff that God's given us here.
Yeah.
So I always tell my staff, you are the highest place of investment that I have. Mm. So I'm investing in you. So I want to make sure that my staff is taken care of. I want to come alongside and help and minister to them.
Yeah.
That's relational. That's prioritizing the people that are around you. As you do that, you build loyalty in your team. If you do anything for them, they'll do anything for you and they'll help you and they'll serve you and they'll go above and beyond because that's what you've modeled.
Yeah.
So being relational is it's the right thing, especially at the highest levels of your team. If you view them as employees instead of people, you're only going to get an employee investment back out of them. Mm. So if you invest in them, like, our new district youth director has three young boys.
Yep.
So for Christmas, I gave these guys little dart guns.
Yeah.
Just because not just the family, not just Alex who works here, but his boys.
Yeah.
And just remembering them and giving them something that they could shoot their dad with, which I thought was really beneficial.
Yes.
But for them, they got to open up a gift.
Yeah.
That was wrapped and it meant, even though it was a dollar store item, it wouldn't cost a lot. Mm-hmm. But it was the thought in the investment in the kids.
Exactly.
And that affects the parents.
Absolutely.
So that's a relational thing. Our former superintendent, his anniversary was yesterday. So I'm sending off a card and a gift in that card to remember their investment in Southern Idaho.
Exactly.
I don't have to do that, but that relational aspect is powerful.
Absolutely.
Because to me, I'm setting up a culture of honor. Mm. When you're relational with people and you remember things and I try to say happy birthday to every Facebook person I have, out of connection to them. I try to do that every day because I think that's important for us to recognize that.
Yeah.
A lot of times I'll try to call pastors on their birthday if I see that and just say happy birthday. I just wanted to call and tell you happy birthday. Just because that relational connection to me means that I value them.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And now in my DISC profile, okay, I'm a high influencer. I'm up in the timbers up there.
Okay.
And so people really matter to me. So I always think relational is the thing.
I hear that. Something that you said is that you try to build a culture of honoring.
Yeah.
And it just immediately made me think in Romans 12, where Paul says, seek to outdo one another.
Yes.
In showing honor. Yeah. And I think that that's a great culture to build. Mm-hmm. I think that's something that within competitiveness, yeah. Within disagreements, within just more of a Western culture, mm-hmm. I would even say the idea of honoring people mm-hmm. is not as strong as it was.
Yes.
Within the context of the early church. And so I think that's something that if we seek to honor one another, that's something that would stand out.
Yeah.
Within the traditional Western culture.
I think so. And we have different sized churches. It's interesting the conversations they have about each other.
Yeah.
Like they don't understand what it's like to not have any volunteers. Mm. The larger church is like, you don't understand what it's like to only need two volunteers. That must be nice. So they talk about each other. They talk about each other in these terms.
Yeah.
And I'm like, both cultures, it's like add a zero minus a zero. So if I need a small church, if I need one person, large church, I need 10.
Yeah.
So you both have the same, it's almost the same statistically number. It's almost the same statistic number that you need. It's just add a zero to it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And instead of envying them or despising them for who they are, and big churches can despise small churches as much as small churches can despise big churches because they've got all the money and all the equipment and all the whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You can choose to do that. But the reality is we're all on the same team.
Yeah.
So part of what I've really tried to do is try to really tear down those walls.
Yeah.
Because it's really envy and jealousy and judgment. And it's like, that has no place in the kingdom. We're on the same side. We have the same enemy and it's not each other. So instead of looking at them and saying, I wouldn't do what they're doing, maybe we should say, I don't have to do what they do. God's called me to do what I do.
Exactly.
And I'm going to honor them and what they do because God's called them to do what they do.
Mm.
And let's honor each other instead of being angry at each other. And I really found that over the last 3 years, I found that there's a unity that's really developing in our network.
That's so good.
That hasn't, it's not because of other leadership. It's not because of those things, but I think it's intentional when you actually value people.
Yeah.
Other people see that. And then they have to either say, okay, I can choose to do that or I can stay the way I am. And if you stay the way I am, you're going to be alone eventually because the only person you honor is yourself and which then the way you do things. And God wants you to really honor other people in the giftings that he's given them and respect that.
Yeah.
Not try to change it. So,
And that's such a great way to build relationship and build unity within a network, within a community. If you're seeking to honor one another, I feel like relationship really goes a long way towards breaking down the barriers of envy and the competition. If you build relationship with one another and you're honoring one another, that really helps to build a culture of unity that will go a long way. And so both within a church and within the community, if pastors are seeking to honor their mayors, the people who serve their community, looking to honor the first responders within their community, seeking to honor just people who are serving in their community, that can help build relationship.
Definitely.
That makes it to where they're more on the same team and serving the community.
Yeah, I think the way you treat people outside the church,
absolutely,
it really testifies to who you are in the church.
Mm.
So if you don't if you don't treat the waiter or the server at the restaurant well, that's that you're representing Christ, you're representing the church.
Yeah.
So don't give away the dollar that looks like the dollar that really is a track. It's not really a dollar, a track.
Right.
That doesn't make that person go, "Oh, I'm so blessed." Uh-huh. I think that you stiffed them on the tip and they're mad at you. They tear that up and throw it away. But honestly, give them the 20% in the track. Give them something that blesses them.
Yeah.
When I worked in the grocery store, I learned, not worked in the grocery store, when I went to the grocery store in our community, I learned all of the people's names, every person who worked at the registers, all the managers, the assistant managers, department heads, because those people are people who serve the community.
Yeah.
And they need to be honored. They need to be. It's a, the power of a name is an incredible thing in the community. It is.
Absolutely.
Because you feel like, you know, there's so much negativity in the world today. People are experiencing that in every employment, in every job that they have, and all employment situations, they're all experiencing that. So if you can go and learn someone's name and just appreciate them and talk to them like a human being, even when there's an issue, even when there's a problem, that relationship goes a long way. I see people outside of the store relationship and they talk to me and they know who I am. They know me by name because I've learned their name. They've learned my name. And that's relationships in the community. You don't have to necessarily like want to go to the coffee shop. I have people come in Payette, even though I still live in Payette, I don't pasture there anymore. I still have people come up and talk to me. At least, I still invite them and I'll still buy them a cup of coffee. Just because that community relationship is so important.
It is.
And those people are valuable. And so it's sometimes as a pastor, we think, we have our pastor, we have our church life, and then, I can be however else I want to be outside of that. But the reality is you're just as much of a pastor outside of when you're in the church as you are as you're when you're in the church. They still see the REV on your check, whatever a check is anymore. They still see that identity, whether or not you're, well, they still see the bumper sticker that says, I love Jesus, even if you don't have it on your car. So.
Well, and a lot of people will know that you're connected to a church, even if you're not directly telling them. And you don't want to be that person that somebody decides to visit church, and when they see you there, it puts a bad taste in their mouth.
Yeah, absolutely.
So something that was coming to my mind just even as you were talking is a lot of people, they may not have a direct relationship with Christ.
Right.
So the only relationship they have, the relationship they have mostly with Christ is with his body.
Right.
Those that they interact within the body of Christ. And so you may be that relationship for them. You may be the most relationship they have with Christ, being his body and being an interaction with them. We should want to leave a really good impression to develop a healthy relationship within the community in that way. So,
And getting involved in like your local business association, getting involved in different things in your community where you could just kind of be there as that representative of the church. That those things are all important because the community needs to see the church's involvement. Because a lot of times the community sees the school involvement, and the school and the businesses are the only things working toward the betterment of the community, and the church really isn't a part of that. And so I would always try to be a part of that. Just, you know, not that I said a lot, not that I did a lot, but I was there meeting and introducing myself to different people in the community that outside of that relationship, outside of that event, I'd never have that opportunity. And so being visible as a pastor, being visible as a leader, is important to your community because they're your absence speaks loudly to them.
Oh yeah.
It speaks that you don't really care about them. You only want to take from the community. You don't want to get into it.
That's big. That's really big, which is funny because Jesus came to serve. So we should reflect that. I feel like each one of these, when we're talking about seeking God, we're talking about building relationship, I always like to say one really flows into the next. I like to say that this is a priority that you need is, you know, you seek God first, then you build relationship. Then here's the last one, which is you are equipping the saints for ministry or equipping others for ministry. And with that, I feel like this works all in tandem together. If you don't follow all the way through with that, then it is very easy. As we talked about, as we were talking about seeking God, it's really easy to really hinder getting back to and staying focused on seeking God if you are doing all the ministry yourself, if you're not equipping others to do it. It will also stifle those relationships if you're not helping to encourage and equip them, because that should be part of a healthy discipleship relationship, is where you are encouraging and equipping others to step into what God is calling them to and for them to live out their faith wherever they might be. So what are some ways that you've seen this practice well, maybe, with ministers helping to equip their congregation.
I think a lot of times without the relational connection,
yeah,
you don't have the capital,
yeah,
to really equip them.
Absolutely.
Because they're like, well, I don't know you. You're just giving me a job that you don't want
exactly,
to do.
Exactly. Yeah.
So the relationship component is really key.
Absolutely.
To equipping. If you don't have, I mean, look at the way Jesus did it. Jesus spent 3 years investing in 12 guys.
Oh, yeah.
And that was the relational aspect, but also, and they didn't catch a lot. It's amazing. Mm-hmm. People still don't.
Yeah.
That you can still announce something 9 times in a bulletin. Mm. And no one will know the events taking place.
Yep.
So you see that the disciples were still reflect that today. But, I really think that in churches, and this is something I'm trying to communicate, that we have people who have a call and a gifting to serve.
Yeah.
I think seeking God, having that prayerful connection and asking the Lord to really bring those people to our attention as leaders is really important.
To pray for the laborers, you
yes,
mean?
Yes. That would be the scriptural thing. Just to say, just to be aware, because sometimes we're looking for we have our list of things that we need to fulfill. Uh-huh. And so we've got my list here, and we don't think about what God's trying to do, what God's list is. So God's got leaders in our church that don't fit the positions that we have in our church. And so sometimes we neglect to look for God's leaders. We're looking for ours. Mm-hmm. And so we just need to be perfectly reflective and say, okay, Lord, who is it that I need to connect to? Who is it that you're raising up?
Yeah.
And then begin to invest in them relationally and then begin to really give them a purpose and really operate in that gifting to release them into that gifting. And so...
And sometimes that you mentioned, sometimes it doesn't fit what's going on within the church. Sometimes that gifting that you're releasing them into is something that's out in the community, mm-hmm. possibly.
Yes, 100%.
Yeah.
But you have to be willing to do that. So a lot of times I don't want to say we're selfish, but sometimes we have our agenda. And it's like, I need a Sunday school teacher. I need someone to work in the nursery. And that's what I need. I don't need this guy over here. But God's called us to, I think, as pastors, to really see the call of God on people. Mm. And to train them up in their calling.
Yeah.
Whether it's, we started a school of ministry this past year at our network to help us really help train people for ministry in our churches. We've had 37 people enrolled in our classes over the course of 1 year with an average class size of close to 20 students, which is, not the same 20. It's pretty incredible just to see that investment in people.
Oh, yeah.
And having pastors in our churches who are leading these classes.
Exactly.
And teaching these students, and they're investing in the call. And to me, equipping the saints, it sounds like they're getting geared up for service. But really what we're doing is we're just trying to come alongside a call that God's placed on their heart. And we're trying to really help them build, give them the tools that they need to really go forward in the ministry God's called them to do. And the ministry may not look like what we're used to it looking like.
Yeah.
And so that's really hard.
That's true.
When ministry doesn't look like how you think it should be,
mm-hmm.
it's hard to release people into that
because
we don't understand that. And even the person we're releasing may not understand exactly what that call looks like, but they're operating at a different level. Sometimes that's generational.
Yeah.
I mean, the older generation, I'd like to say the one preceding us, with more of a top-down authority type of generation where we just say, this is what you should do and you need just to do it.
Yeah, yeah.
Because we know how to work things. The upcoming generation is very much a generation that works together to find solutions to problems. They love to work collectively to find solutions. And so when you talk about equipping the saints, you can't use the same methodology to equip the next generation that was used to equip yours.
Yeah.
And so sometimes you have to change. And that's the hardest thing to do is for us to change our methodologies.
Yes.
The ones that are proven to different methodologies that aren't because of generational change.
Yeah.
But if we don't modify how we're preparing ourselves and how we're preparing the next generation, we're not going to do it adequately.
Yeah. This sounds like, putting the old wine and the new wineskins, the new wine into old wineskins.
Yeah, 100%.
We really do. You have to, God... And something that you said is really coming alongside what God is already doing
mm-hmm.
in those people. And I think that's big. It's recognizing that, okay, God's already at work there.
Yes.
How do we come alongside of that? Mm-hmm. Not God is at work here. How do we bring them into it somehow? Correct. Not that he can't be at work in both places, because yes. Hopefully he is, right? But if we're willing to come alongside what God is already doing, then sometimes that will align with what God is already doing, maybe within our churches or within our ministries, and they'll be a perfect fit. But what matters most is that we really do continue to support what God is doing, even yes. if that doesn't bring them right into something that in our specific ministry was doing.
Yep, correct. Correct. Yeah. I think something that Rick DeBose, the assistant superintendent assembly, said, he said, you know, generationally, we create a number of different types of leaders, some leaders that are like us
yeah.
that can take over what we're doing. But we also create leaders in our churches that do things we would never do.
Yes.
And I think we need to be, and that's where the seeking God again comes into. Mm-hmm. If you're not prayerfully considered, you're never going to see those types of leaders.
Yeah.
Because those leaders don't fit with what you're doing. They yeah. don't help you in the short term. And so because yeah. they don't help you, you don't invest in them.
Yeah.
Or you try to put a round peg in a square hole.
Yeah.
And it's just, you're just trying to drive it in because you think, I've got a place for you and it's here.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, no, I don't really fit there. So,
yeah.
So if you're not mm-hmm. prayerfully considered, you're going to take that generation that's meant to do different things and you're going to try to squeeze them into your format. Yeah. And
absolutely.
You need to just say, okay, equipping is what we do, but directing is what God does. So as we're looking at that new model, which we don't understand or we can't really quantify,
mm-hmm.
we really just need to say, okay, how do we equip someone for a model that we haven't yet identified? Well, it's the same type of equipping. It's having the understanding of what the scripture says. It's yeah. understanding, knowing who God is.
Mm.
It's being understanding of how to be led by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Those things are the same
yeah.
regardless of the position that you're in.
Mm.
But once they understand those things, I think it's just like Paul in Acts 16, where he kept getting closed doors. It was God gave him yeah. a dream, and yep. the dream revealed the next purpose for his ministry.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times if we're equipping people, they're going to hit a lot of no's,
mm-hmm.
but God's going to give them a dream. And I can't overestimate the value of yeah. supernatural direction.
Absolutely.
That's clear. That, and I still believe God gives dreams. I still think God puts yeah. things on people's hearts.
Absolutely.
For them to do that don't make sense to other people. And mm-hmm. that can really, the fact that Paul went to Macedonia, that he went to Greece instead
yeah.
of going to Turkey, or instead of going even further east than Turkey, which mm-hmm. that was his goal, that was his desire,
exactly,
was to go to the east. God took him to the west.
Yeah.
And because of that, that transformed Europe in from a pagan land worshiping Roman idols,
yeah.
Roman gods, into a Christian
yeah.
nation, which held the line for many centuries
oh, yeah.
For the church. And that changed all of Europe. Just that right. one dream
right.
changed human history.
Exactly.
And I think that God's placing dreams of people today that if we're trying to squeeze them into what our models are, our mm. desires are, and our forms are, we're missing out on a generation that are exactly. world changers.
Yeah. Because that's so true. That's so good. That makes me think, you know, we've touched on all of these, especially from that aspect of these are roles of pastors, mm-hmm. right? But even as a believer, whether you are in a pastoral role or position or not, all of these are still very applicable.
Yes.
And every single one of these, I think, and recognizing these as roles of pastors, it also helps us to support them in that. As Christians, we can support our pastors in those things.
Yes.
We can make room for and encourage them to have time of seeking God. We can make room for and encourage them to have relationships building in the community and with others. And then we can encourage and support them and having others take on yes. ministry efforts and not yes. them taking on all those ministry efforts. So, but as as believers who are encouraging their pastors in those things, we too should be seeking God.
Yes, 100%.
We should be seeking, especially men, husbands and fathers, you should be seeking God for your household.
Yes.
As parents, you should be seeking God for your children. Wives, men we would completely ruin ourselves and the world if wives are not seeking God for their husbands and their children's fathers. And then same thing with the building relationship.
Yes.
You know, a pastor can only build so many close relationships.
Correct.
Without other members within the body really being intentional about mm-hmm. building relationships with others within their congregation and out in the community, there's going to be a lot of relationships that go undone.
Yeah.
A lot of connections people could have had with Christ that end up not happening in the community.
I think your personality resonates with a number of people, but you're not it for everybody.
No.
And I remember in Bible college, I had a guy named Jeremy who just hated me. And I'm at Bible college. I'm like, you shouldn't dislike me. What's up with that? And the guy just didn't like me and didn't like me. And I tried everything I could do to win him over. And it was a little project of mine. And every time I did it, he just snubbed me and walked away. Finally, I just went up to him and said, Jeremy, I don't know what I did. I'm so sorry. You just don't like me. I just don't know why. And he goes, well, I just don't like you. And that was his. And I'm like, oh, okay. I mean, it was no reason. It was rational, but it was so instructive to me that not everybody in the world's going to love you.
Yeah.
There's no reason for that. So invest in the people that God's placed around you that you do resonate with instead of trying to work with people who don't get you.
Yeah.
There's so many people who do. And sometimes I think we get hung up on the relationship connections that we can't make instead of embracing the ones that we can.
Yeah.
And, just allowing God to use those relationships. So as a pastor, I think sometimes you resonate with some people. Those are people you should invest in.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that have a call of God in their lives that God's taking along, and you can invest in them. And then they, through their special gift, can go out and they can relate to people. And that's really what
the
multiplication looks like.
Exactly.
It's investing and releasing people. It's training on them in the idea of who they are, what the scripture says, what God's called them to do. In giving them purpose,
mm-hmm.
and then sending them out and still connecting with them, still encouraging them, still keeping that relationship alive, but really allowing them to have their own successes, their own failures, their own relationships, their own people they're investing in. Because if you've done your job right, the next generation's carrying it out.
Exactly.
There's nothing more to me that emblematic of a good pastor of a subsequent where people that come after you follow ministry because you've demonstrated it in such a positive light that they can embrace the call of God. I see a lot of churches today where people don't embrace ministry because they haven't seen it done well. And they reject it because they're scared.
That's hurtful.
But they do. They haven't seen it done well, and they reject it.
Yeah.
One of the greatest things you can have as a pastor is see people subsequent to your ministry end up being pastors,
yeah.
and missionaries, and evangelists, and
they're
answering that fivefold call of ministry because they've seen an illustration of someone who's done it well.
Yeah.
And they said, if they can do it and have an impact on me, I know that I can have an impact on somebody else.
Yeah.
And so I would just encourage you, how you lead in ministry is so important, because if you lead well, it's not just good for your church today, but it helps raise up the church of tomorrow.
Yeah. You know, that makes me think, I can tell you probably my two proudest moments, or moments that sit more heavily with me in ministry or as a pastor than any other. One was when my daughter, who had to be maybe three, four at the time, when she asked me to go up to the altar to worship. Because we were in the seats and it was worship time, music was playing, and she asked if we could go up.
Yeah.
and worship. And then when we get up there, she goes down to her knees and worships. And so that, and then that same daughter, just this year on the way to school, had me and her had a conversation, and she said that she wanted to have Christ lead her in her life.
That's awesome.
And so we prayed, and she had her second birthday is what we called it. those two moments were probably more meaningful for me than any others. And it's because both me and my wife know she's getting these practices from us.
Yep.
She sees us doing these things, and she wants to do them as well. Yep. Not that she's rejecting them because she doesn't want to do what mom and dad are doing, or that there's a bad taste in her mouth from it, but there is an example set before her, and there's something that she sees in us that she also desires.
Yeah, that's cool.
And so that, I mean, just even especially that time of where she was asking to go up and worship, I know she would often come in while I was in my Devo time, and she would see me, and she'd come and sit in the room with me and sometimes kneel next to me because she'd see me in there doing it. So for her to do that while we're there at church, it just, that broke me down. And I was crying that Sunday just because I knew that was her doing what she sees her dad doing.
That's awesome.
And following in that example.
Yeah, that's great.
And so I think that's exactly what we want to see in a multiplication way. I want, now the desire is to see that she's also leading that example before others,
right?
And then you see that just continue to multiply. Mm-hmm. There's only so many we can build relationship with, so many that we can invest in, but if we have others that are also intent on that, then those efforts multiply and can reach out to everywhere. And so, and then similarly, kind of coming back to round this thing off with that equipping the saints, even if you are not leading a ministry, there are ways that you can help equip others to do their ministry.
Oh, definitely.
So, I mean, please talk about that a little bit.
Well, you know, everybody has their giftedness. Everybody has their, I think everybody can write a book, right? Nice. On one thing.
Yeah.
I think everybody has one thing in them.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter who you are. You've got a book. I mean, it's just, it may only be three chapters. I've read a few books that have been three chapters that are awesome. And then the rest of it is like, okay, they tried. But everybody's got
the editor wanted more pages.
Yeah. Why not? More pages. You got this. But I think everybody has a thing.
Yeah.
Everybody has a gift. And so even if you're not the pastor, you've got a gift to equip for.
Yeah.
And you can do something that nobody else is doing instead of just saying, a lot of times we like to hoard our gifts because we like to keep them because they make us special. And if I share it, I'm not special anymore.
Wow.
And so sometimes we kind of keep it close to the vest, and God wants you to actually give that out.
Yeah.
God wants you to train up people to do even better with the things that you do. What I find is that when we started, Tan and I started a church, we planted a church, we had to start every team, every ministry. We didn't have a worship team. When we started our church, I would sing, my wife would play. She only could play in the key of C on piano.
So that's where we stayed.
Everything was on the QC. And she got better. She developed her gifts. And then we went to church and had a couple people wanted to come and help us. So we had someone else sing. And then I started playing the bass guitar because I can hit a hold note and hold it. And then so someone else said, I could do that. And so I showed him what I could do on the bass guitar. And he went and he started doing it. And he went beyond anything I could do. And so he became the bass player, and I, instead of playing bass, I actually went and started playing drums. And then someone else came and could play drums.
Yeah.
And what I found is that I've trained other people to do. I'm not a great bass player. I'm not a great drummer. I'm able to do something.
Yeah.
But I'm not great at it. But I was able to invest and train people who are far beyond what I can do.
Wow.
With just the willingness to give what I have. People sometimes say, I'm not willing to give what I have because it's not enough. But a starting point is a launching point for some people. And so if you'll say, I can do a little, you think of the one story that's repeated, one narrative that's repeated in the Bible is the feeding of the 5,000, so the four Gospels. And in that story, you have a kid who brought to Jesus five barley loaves and two small fish. That's what, how it was described. Barley is the worst grain. It's the poor man's grain in the Bible. So the barley loaf was meant to say it's really not the best bread. And then the small fish was to indicate that the fish that they had was not very big. This kid wasn't carrying around 16-inch trout.
Exactly.
That would just caught.
This is nothing you're putting up on your wall.
In the hot sun, you're not carrying live fish around your pocket. You know, so these are probably little pickled fish. And Jesus took what that young man had in his hand. He blessed it and multiplied it, and it fed thousands of people.
Man.
So the disciples belittled the gifts. They talked about how it wasn't really worth it. It didn't really fit with what they needed, that it couldn't even feed Jesus. I really believe that young boy brought that food for Jesus. He didn't bring it for the need of the 5,000.
Yeah.
He wanted to feed Jesus. He heard what Jesus said. He connected with Jesus and said, okay, I want to give this to Jesus.
Yeah. And even though it's not the best, it's what I have to offer.
It's what I have. And I'm telling you, if you've got a gift to offer, and you're saying, and other people are measuring your gift and say, it's not good enough, it's not polished enough, it's not ready.
Yeah.
You need to, you know, and other people, and these are, you know, Peter, Philip and Andrew are the ones that dismissed it. These are guys that generally were the best people at bringing people to Jesus. So these were so you had the best people in the story were the ones saying it's not worth it.
Yeah.
The people you wouldn't expect to say it wasn't worth it were the ones who did.
Wow.
And that's the person that Jesus used. So no matter what you have in your hand, if God's given you something to use, even if other people are belittling what that is, it's still valuable. And when the blessing of God is on it, you cannot imagine what God can use it to do.
Oh.
So if you take... So if you're sitting out there and you're like, well, you know, I don't have very much to give, I'm saying what you have to give is valuable and powerful when the blessing of God comes along.
He can do more. I say he can do more with our feeble efforts.
Yes.
With what little we have than we could do with all of the talent and everything that we think everyone else has that we don't. That is so good. And I think we want to be, I mean, get this, we want to be like Jesus, right? We want to be like Jesus, and we want to be able to see and value when people are bringing what they have, even if it's it's not the best, it's not the best grain, it's not the most, but to be able to see and value that and appreciate that. I think that in itself, can you imagine the type of close-knit community, the type of love, the type of culture of honor there would be if we could do that with one another, if we could value what each other are bringing to the table? And I think another area of that as well is you were talking about how you would start with singing, and then you move to the bass, and then you move to the drums, and they weren't your specialties.
Right.
But you did that in order to add to the team. And then you also let someone else fill in where they could fill in. And this kind of even brings us back to this idea of, you know, pastors seeking God, building relationship, equipping the saints. For them to be able to do that, there is always a lot of ministry that needs to happen outside of their hands. And so that would mean that there's people who are willing to say, I'm going to do what I can do so that he could do what only he could do or what he's supposed to do. And if we could do that for one another at times and just say, you know what, babe, I can take out that trash because you're cooking that food, and I can't cook it like you do. I don't want to touch that, right? So I'm going to take out this trash, or I'm going to clean this dish so that you can do what only you can do. And so if we could honor that in one another, I think, and that's the same goes on the other end. If pastors, if believers are focusing and really building what they can do, if a pastor is really focusing on the areas that he can do, Well, then that's going to leave room and make space right. for his congregation and members to do what only they could do, the gifting that God has placed in them. Sometimes we need to leave those spaces open.
Yes. Yeah. And what's funny is a lot of times pastors won't do that. They'll just default to no one's going to do this. So I'll do it.
Yeah.
And it's sometimes it's easier to do it yourself because you know, you'll get it done.
Mm-hmm.
If you give it to someone else to do, they may not do it.
Well, and then also you can silence the people who keep on saying this needs to be done.
Yes.
But aren't willing to do it themselves.
Correct. And instead of making space for people
mm-hmm.
to exercise a fallible gift,
yeah.
they may do it well, they may not do it at all, or they may do it better. Usually gifts are developed.
Absolutely.
They're not just given. no one's given a gift of oratory. They have to mess up a lot before they actually perfect and hone their skills. So sometimes you have to let people fail in the gift that they have in order for them to get better. And equipping to me is really about developing gifts. It's not about like an assumption of gifts. Like I just all of a sudden have it.
Exactly.
You have to let people develop that. And that means making space for them.
Yeah. Making space to fail.
Yep.
Yeah. That's so good. All right. Well, any final thoughts on this? You've heard me kind of wrap around and talk about this idea of unity with this. Is there anything that you would like to add just to kind of close us off?
You know, I would say unity is really the fruit. Unity is the last.
Mm.
You know, every crop rotation has a different season. And so to me, the unity comes at the end. It's the final fruit of the season.
Huh.
And it's been developed in all the other things.
Yeah. If we're practicing those.
Yeah.
If we're
doing it's at the end. Mm. So a lot of times we want to be united. We always want to put the horse before the cart.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this is what I want now. But honestly, until you're seeking the Lord, until you're really praying together, building relationships together, you're helping people develop the gift that God's placed in their heart. When you're all working together toward that end, then you're unified.
Pastor Joel, this sounds like a lot of work.
It is a lot of work. and it's a constant cycle.
Yeah.
It's never finished. You're starting with new people all the time. We love to get to the point where churches, we have a Christian school in Payette for years. And so we'd have like classes go through and we'd develop them and then we'd have them for a couple, 2-3 years
with
high school students, which is great. They could sing and they could lead worship and they could play instruments and they could do dramas and they could do all the things we needed them to do.
Yeah.
And then they'd be gone.
And then they graduate.
But you, youth ministry, you understand that's a reality.
Oh, yeah.
But it's really a reality in all our churches.
Mm.
It's not just in our students.
Yeah.
It's in our church life.
Yeah.
Every 7 years, a church becomes a different church.
Oh, wow.
On average, people just, they come in, they come out, they move. So your DNA in your church is changing every 7 years. Most people don't recognize that. They think, well, once I get everything set, it's just, I've got for the rest of my life. No, you're always investing in the new. You're always investing in the new leaders. And God's created us to do that. This is not just a season of preparation.
Yeah.
This is a cycle of preparation. and you just have to say, you know what? I just have to keep investing.
Yeah.
And so if I could say anything at the end, I would just say, don't grow weary in doing what's
right. Yeah.
In due season, you're going to reap a harvest. But just like in the natural world, you got to plant again in the spring. You're going to have to plant again in the spring to get to that next harvest. It's not just going to be harvest forever. Just keep going.
That is, it's amazing that you said how every 7 years you're going to have a new church.
Yeah.
You may have your, you know, your staples that stick in there, your unicorns.
Yeah.
Your unicorns. But I think it's so interesting that you said that because I remember hearing, and me and my wife would talk about this, that every 7 years, every cell in your body has been replaced.
Yeah, true.
By a new cell. And so the correlation there, that every 7 years within
your body.
The body is new.
Yes,
right? So, man. That's so cool. That is so cool. All right. Well, thank you so much for just spending this time with me, talking through these things.
Absolutely.
I really appreciate it.
Thank you for joining us for the End Hope podcast. Please subscribe and share to make sure we can keep getting out more content like this. The End Hope podcast is a small part of the ministry of End Hope, which is dedicated to help strengthening the unity of the body of Christ. You can support us in this by visiting endhope.tv to donate and following us on Instagram. Thank you, and we hope to see you on Instagram and back next week for another episode of the End Hope podcast.